This morning, I would like us to consider the subject of sin, specifically by having us look at Genesis chapter 3. And so I would ask that you'd open your Bibles, page 55, Genesis chapter 3. I can remember being in an English class in college where somehow we got on the topic of sin. And one of the students suggested that sin should be defined only as doing something that hurts another person. That is simply how we will define sin. Sin is doing that which hurts another person and only that. And so if it doesn't somehow hurt another person, or if two people agree to do something, then somehow sin cannot be involved. I hope you see how foolish of an idea that is, but I am guessing, and I haven't taken a poll, this is probably the most common idea of sin in our nation. And so we need instead to turn to Scripture. Many, many things that we could talk about, obviously, considering the subject of sin. But I want to submit to you that the basic root of sin is the issue of authority. Right? The basic issue then when we talk about sin is authority. It's God's will versus your desire. That is the fundamental basis that I think is presented here in Scripture. Will you submit to God's authority or will you attempt to experiment with your life? Really, those are the options. So take a look at Genesis 3. We'll read just verses 1 through 7. Please pay attention. You've heard these words before, but try to listen carefully. Maybe even ask questions as we read this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. There are many who would mock this story. How could Eve have a conversation with a serpent? That seems so silly. This must be a mythical story. This could not have literally taken place. I mean, have you had a conversation with a serpent? I had a snake for about 14 years. I never had a conversation with my snake, Schnook. Now we know he was a great snake. Let's skip back, students. We know from the New Testament that Satan was speaking through the serpent. But how do we understand that Eve could have carried on a conversation with the snake? Let me just deal with this briefly. Several possibilities. I could probably come up with a half dozen explanations or things to help us understand it. But let me just share two with you. Remember, at this point, Eve has not lived very long. It's possible that she wasn't sure really what to think. She had very limited experience. It might have struck her as being strange, but perhaps with her limited experience and knowledge of the world, she did not know what to think. Yes, this is not something we find all over Scripture, but it's understandable, and again, given Eve's limited experience and knowledge, maybe that helps us make even more sense of it. Second, it's also possible that Eve recognized that although the snake was speaking to her, she realized that there was some higher spirit behind the voice, and that the snake was only used to enable her to have a conversation between her and Satan. If you read the New Testament, you find all sorts of examples of demons speaking through people. So here is a case of Satan speaking through a snake. And so what we find here, yes, is, we might say, strange or out of the ordinary, but there are other parallels in Scripture, so keep that in mind. Now, others mock this story and do not take seriously the story of the fall. They turn it into a story of God having a temper tantrum because Adam and Eve ate a little bit of fruit from a forbidden tree. But if you pay attention to these seven verses, you see there's a lot more involved than just a little bit of fruit. Really, is it even the fruit that is the key issue? Oh, it's part of it. But is God angry simply because they ate a little bit of fruit? Now, remember here, we are dealing with a story that is of greatest importance to your life every single day. Do you understand that, right? The story of the fall. All of creation has been affected by this story. And so it deserves our attention. I think we read this and we just kind of move on. We really need to give attention to the story. We only have a few minutes, but we'll attempt to do that. Look again at verse 1. There's some puns here in Hebrew that you will not get in English. We don't need to focus on that. But verse 1 tells us that the serpent was more cunning or crafty or shrewd of all the creatures which the Lord had made. And the end of verse 1 in your Bibles, and I think in most other translations, is generally taken as a question. But I think it may be better to translate it as a statement. Satan not asking a question, but rather making a statement. And so the serpent begins by speaking a lie. Even though God has said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And that may be better to read it as a statement rather than as a question. And then Eve doesn't even let Satan finish his point. Again, let me read how this could be translated. Even though God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. It's the first part of a if-then statement. And Eve then cuts off the serpent in verse 3. And she adds, if you'll note here, she adds to what God had said. And she also then turns God's command into more of a suggestion. Note the end of verse 3 where she says, lest you die. Now God spoke not just lest you die, but no, you shall surely die. Eve turns it into you might die, lest you die. Now, one commentator has written, what she actually seems to have done was to interpret God's clear prohibition as only the warning of another expert who might be wrong. It is as if she were saying, he recommended that we not eat only because he was concerned for our well-being. That's a possible way of understanding Eve's logic. She turns God's command into, maybe some good advice. God's concerned about us, but, you know, sometimes you do things against good advice, right? There are all sorts of people who go bungee jumping and who do lots of, we might say, things that go against the normal advice, but they don't necessarily die right away. And so Eve is turning God's command into good advice. But then the serpent responds. The serpent doesn't want Eve and Adam to think of God's command as being just advice. The serpent wants them to think of this as being a command, but a command that is unreasonable and a hollow threat. See, that's how Satan is subtle. He wants Adam and Eve actually to think of God's instruction as a command, but it's unreasonable, and really, there's nothing behind that command. God's motive, Satan says, is selfish. He doesn't want you to eat the fruit because then you will be like him, knowers of good and evil. And then note that Eve doesn't respond. She jumps in to the conversation, but then she doesn't respond to the statement showing she has bought the serpent's logic. She and Adam buy into what Satan is saying. And if you look at verse 6, the focus is on Eve's desire. She looks at the fruit. There are three statements which focus on what she saw. Her lust is actually how you could translate that. And then also notice in verse 6, and we've pointed this out before, Adam is with Eve, right? He's not somewhere else in the garden. But Adam is right with Eve. Adam, remember, had been given the command to protect the garden. Adam had been obviously given the command to watch over Eve, but Adam is just there watching this take place. Now, there are a variety of words used in Scripture for sin, right? Sin is defined as missing the mark of perfection. Sin is doing what God forbids. Sin is not doing what God commands. A number of definitions we could give for sin. But I think a more basic analysis of sin is the issue of authority. The issue of authority. Will you listen to what God has commanded you, or will you think that God is just giving you some good advice that you can follow if you want, but in the end, you don't really have to? The Bible is just lots of good advice to you, but not really something that binds you to do anything. Now, when you look at the story here of the fall, what's come right before it? It's of God's creation, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And so you realize how absurd it is for Adam and Eve to somehow think that they know really what's going to happen. How long have Adam and Eve lived at this point? Maybe only a day. I tend to think that the fall took place on the next day. Now, I don't know that from Scripture. That's just a hypothesis that I have, and others agree with it. We don't know for sure. But I don't think Adam and Eve have lived a long time. I think they've only been in the garden for a short time. And so you see how absurd it is. What do they really know about life? Here they've been placed in this garden. Adam has seen God make the garden, right? Adam, I think, watches God make the Garden of Eden. There's some evidence that would suggest that in Genesis 2. So he knows, okay, I'm obviously not the creator. God knows what he's doing. And so you see how absurd sin is, right? It's the greatest, it's the ultimate absurdity, meaning it makes no sense logically. And so when you give into your sinful desires, you are a fool. Right? That's what Proverbs emphasizes over and over again. Do you really think you know better than God about what is good, what he wants for you? And yet we sin, right? Sin is the ultimate foolishness, ridiculousness, whatever you want to call it. It's self-destructive, isn't it? It brings misery. And yet because of our fallen natures, which have come from Adam and Eve, from Adam specifically, we do it over and over again. But I think it's helpful to go to the issue of authority. The issue of authority. Right now you are facing, I'm sure, all sorts of temptations. All sorts of pressures. And so the question is, are you going to submit to what you know very clearly? God's word is speaking on whatever you're facing. Or are you going to think that I can just do it my way? And that I'll just deal with the consequences as they come. That's the basic question. Are you going to submit to God's authority? Or are you going to think you can just figure it out on your own? I have spoken over the last, oh, I suppose, 10 years to lots of students here. And we see them leave CLA. And some of them make very, very foolish choices. And so I'm not speaking, you know, idle things. These are serious matters, especially for you seniors. As you leave here, you will face incredible pressures. Maybe you're even facing them now, but they're going to get even more. And so the question will be, are you going to turn to your own ideas, or are you going to submit to what God requires of you? The issue is authority. Romans 8, 13 through 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The only hope you have against sin is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer, if you are truly trusting in Christ, then you do have the ability then to turn from sin. You have the leading, you have the working of the Holy Spirit. And how do you know the Holy Spirit's leading? It comes through Scripture. It comes through what you know. It's not some deep mystery. And so there is the power over sin. If you are not truly trusting in Christ this morning, then there is no battle. It's only you're going to be controlled by your sinful nature. And the only hope then that you have is to cry out to the Lord for mercy. Confess that you are a rebellious sinner, that you are on the path of destruction, and that perhaps by the Lord's mercy, He will save you before you kill yourself, either literally or we might say metaphorically. So think of the issue of authority when you think of sin. I would encourage you, consider this passage again. We've only looked at it very, very quickly. There's much more that we could mine from it.